Well, good morning, Lakeside, and thanks for joining us online. Just another reminder of how important it is to check in. We want to be praying for you. We have a team of people that pray. And boy, if someone has COVID, if somebody has anything going on, we want to make sure we're covering the body in prayer. So please take a moment and do that if you haven't yet. When I was in Bible college, when I went, my parents had set aside enough money for me to pay for about two semesters or so of tuition. But I knew I was going to be in trouble after that first couple of semesters, so I didn't wait long to begin looking for any and every kind of work. I turned over every stone, every hint, any rumor of work. I looked into it. And I was doing yard work for faculty members at school. I worked in maintenance. I worked in the mailroom. I cleaned at a dentist office at night. On the weekends I was preaching. I scoured every opportunity that I could. The only way that you could begin like a new semester is if you had the previous semester paid in full. And so I had a deadline and I worked hard to meet that. But there was one job that I found that was incredibly unique. In downtown Lincoln, there was a small business called Rapture Incorporated that was looking for students that could come and work a couple hours here and a couple hours there, kind of on a inconsistent schedule. And boy, that was just perfect, because with my classes, there was always this downtime between classes of a few hours here and a few hours there. And I could just go down there and work for just a small amount of time and fill in those gaps. And I quickly learned that Rapture Incorporated was run by Baptists. And so every day they blasted Moody Bible Radio through the speakers, in their business. And I'd never met anybody more obsessed with the rapture until I met the owners of that business. Second maybe only to my own mother, but I say that with affection. But every day the conversation was about the return of Christ and the return of Jesus. And the father of that business, the owner, it was a family business, had a son, and the father would quiz me every day about what I was learning at Lincoln, what I thought about scriptures, what I thought about something that had piped over the radio that day. And he didn't want me to be another Christian flake. He really wanted me to understand the Bible, and more importantly, like, obey everything that I read and everything that was in the scripture. So it was a great mentoring experience. But the owner was also kind of this entrepreneur and this inventor. And he designed a process where he could take a computer image, like a school logo, for example, and he could turn it into a piece of jewelry and begin manufacturing it in mass within just a few days. And my job was to take this molten metal, this pure molten sterling silver, and ladle up a bunch of it and pour it into this molding machine that was spinning these molds around at high speed. And if I poured too much of that molten sterling silver into that mold, it would splatter all over. I had an apron, but it would splatter all over me, all over the wall, onto the floor. And if I didn't put enough molten metal in, then all the molds and all the pieces that I was trying to make would be malformed. And even worse, the owner would yell at me and he would be very unhappy with me. I had to hit it just right every time. And I don't know if you know much about me, but the more that somebody yells at me and tells me, he wanted to fire me a couple of different times. And boy, the more frustrated he got with me, the harder I wanted to work and get it right. And that was just my mentality. But I refused to quit, and I kept at it. But the thing, I was so intrigued by this pot of molten metal. It was so hot, and as I threw these precious pieces of molten metal, sometimes you'd get a new bar of molten metal, but a lot of times you were just scraping molten metal up off the walls and off the floor, and it had talcum powder and dirt and all kinds of stuff in it, and you were scraping up all these little pieces, and you're throwing them into this pot. And as you do so, the impurities would just come right to the surface of that pot. the metal would remain, the impurities would come to the top, and I'd take that same ladle and I'd scrape off the impurities and I'd put them into kind of like a trash barrel or whatever, a metal trash can. And new metal, splattered metal, old metal, whatever it was, the metal never got wasted, not even an ounce of it. It never got wasted. And here's my point. The fire could destroy any and everything in that pot, but it couldn't destroy the metal alloy. The fire in that pot, it could destroy everything that you put in there, but it couldn't destroy the sterling silver, the metal alloy. Are we good? All right. The higher the temperature rose, all right, the nastier those flames became, and the nastier those flames licked that pot, that molten metal, the more pure it became. And I thought, this is a picture of faith that the Apostle Peter is presenting throughout 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 4:12, our text this morning, he says these words. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you." Fiery ordeal. Those words just leap off the page, don't they? Whatever is Peter talking about, a fiery ordeal. When I look at life, I look at 2020, this year, just by itself, I'm convinced that fire comes from the blast furnace of the world. Fire comes from perhaps even the blast furnace of hell itself. The devil, whom we're going to talk about in 1 Peter 5, and his angels, they are continually trying to destroy faith. But what we see is that, praise be to God, the devil and his demons are bound. The fire that they hit us with is bound. The fire, no matter how wicked or hot it becomes, cannot destroy your faith or my faith. It can't destroy you, and it can't destroy me. In fact, it's bound if you are trusting God. It's bound. It can only purify, not destroy. Do you remember when we were back in 1 Peter chapter 1? Peter gave us a preview of this in verses 5 through 7. And what he talks about in the introduction, he's developed right here in 1 Peter 4. But let's just go back for a moment. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. "You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." If you have faith, you have nothing to fear. God is guarding and protecting you no matter how hot the fire, no matter what comes upon us. God's guarding and protecting. He's got us, right? "You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials." These have come, next slide. "These have come so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire, that it may result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The praise and glory and honor of God himself. You know, Satan is doing scorched earth spiritual warfare. But through faith, God is not only guarding me and you, but he's refining and he's proving your faith, my faith, our faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6, in fact, look at this, he says that we can rejoice in the fire because God keeps on working. He keeps on sanctifying. No matter what fiery ordeal comes upon us, God's work is continuing. Rejoice. Is that how we feel about 2020? Is that how we feel about any kind of grief or any kind of trial or any kind of ridicule or any kind of struggle that we've experienced in our faith? Rejoice. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you. Don't act as if something unusual was happening to you." I have to confess, I've done my share of moaning and groaning and crying and whining through the years. 2020, we've probably all done our share of that. But God, if you know, there's been times where I've said, you know, God, if you love me and you called me into your service or called me into ministry, you know, why are these different things happening? When I was younger, I might have said, you know, why are you making me clean toilets and tar roofs and sort school mail and forward school mail and paint dorm rooms and work for Baptist or whatever? There's nothing wrong with working for Baptist. That was a good thing. Or at other times in my life, you know, why did our family get into a train wreck and have so many injuries and things in our family? You know, why did Grandpa die suddenly of a heart attack? You know, why did you give me debilitating gout? Why all these different things? You know, we might have all these questions. But in 1 Peter 4:13, Peter basically says, stop crying. He says, church, you know, he says, instead, do something different. He says, instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. You notice how much he repeats that? Instead, rejoice, that you may have joy with great joy. Joy with great joy. What an amazing idea. Instead of crying, rejoice. You know, I read those words and I'm like, come on, Lord, really? You know, it's like last week, Peter commanded us. He says, offer hospitality. Remember that? And sure, that's fine if you say so, Lord. But then, you know, Peter says, offer hospitality. But then he kind of has this right hook. And he says, do it without grumbling. You know, most of us would be okay, but that without grumbling part, oh man, that's the real hook. That's the real stinger in that commandment, right? And it's the same thing in these verses. You know, here's suffering, here's all these different things. But instead of acting as if, why is this happening? And have, instead, rejoice. And rejoice with great joy. Peter says, rejoice as you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You know, sometimes we might rejoice later on. You know, like after time has passed, after the pain is healed, maybe after memory has kind of like, you know, made us forget a lot of stuff. But he doesn't say rejoice later on or after a while. He says rejoice as you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice as the pain, the grief, as the trial is happening. Rejoice in 2020. Don't just rejoice in 2021 or the end of 2000, middle or the end of 2021 or 10 years from now. Can we rejoice now? And not just rejoice, rejoice with great joy. Wow. Why would we do that? Because, Peter says, the glory of God is being revealed in your life and in your world. That's why. God is revealing something. God is proving something about himself, about the work that he's doing in our lives. He's proving something to the world that the world needs to see. He's shining a light in a pretty dark place, and he's doing it by what he's doing through us in the face of trials and grief. So the world needs to see not just that believers are tested just as they, but that we can rejoice because God's doing a mighty work in us. Look at 1 Peter 1:8-9. Again, just go back to chapter 1. It's kind of a parallel snapshot of what Peter's talking about here. He says, though you've not seen him, you love him. That's what the world needs to see right now. Yeah, they don't see God, but they see us as a church loving God, even though we're going through the same challenges and trials and griefs that maybe the world is. But we keep on loving God, right? Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. There it is again. Not just rejoicing, but doing it with a measure and fullness and inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, Lord, teach me, right? Lord, teach me. Holy Spirit, sanctify me. Teach me that joy. But the world needs to see joy in the midst of darkness. Because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. If you're ridiculed, we'll stop there for a moment. So instead of crying and moaning and all these things, rejoice. Now, if you don't welcome and rejoice in what God does through faith, you won't enjoy or rejoice in what the devil and the world does to those of unbelief. When we have faith, God does a mighty thing. When we disbelieve, the devil begins to consume and destroy. We'll get to that in a couple, as we get into chapter 5. But look at 1 Peter 4:14. He says, if you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. One of the ways we experience pain and adversity and suffering and trial is through the words of others, especially people in the world of unbelief. They ridicule us. And I just love this verse because no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what other people throw at me or throw at you, no matter what the devil himself throws at us, the Spirit and the glory of God is with me, and he's with you. When I look at this verse, I think, 1 Peter 4:14 is kind of like Peter's version of Paul's Roman 8. And we're so familiar with Romans 8, Romans 8:35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, can distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Trials come in many different forms. And remember what Paul says in Romans 8? He says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, things present, things to come, powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I kind of read these out of order for effect, but Romans 8:28 through 30, he says, we know, this is Paul, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, because those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, look at this, he also glorified us. The world can blast us with fire, but he can't destroy us. The world, the devil can't destroy us. The world can throw everything it has at us. The devil can throw everything he has at us, but he cannot separate us from God. He can frustrate so many things, but he can't ultimately deter the work of God from completion. God just keeps working for our good, working out his purpose, conforming us, sanctifying us, justifying us, taking glory for himself all the way through the end, right? The only thing that can destroy or separate or deter God's work isn't anything that God does, nor is it anything that the devil can do. It's whether or not we have faith. It's whether or not we continue believing. It's whether or not we continually entrust ourselves to God. That is our part. Faith is our response to God. Will we keep trusting him through the fiery ordeal to see us through to the completion of his work in our lives. Write this down somewhere in your study guide. Faith is about obeying God through the fire. Just let that hit you for a moment. Faith is about obeying God through the fire, through trials, through grief, through adversity, through ridicule, through 2020, through COVID, fill in the blank. Faith is about obeying God through the fire. So think about Daniel's companions in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. What did they do? As they were in the furnace, they rejoiced with great joy, and they danced around, and they praised God. And when they looked into the furnace, everybody's eyebrows got burned off, they singed, but they saw these men dancing and praising God. You see, faith is about obeying God and rejoicing in God, even through the fire, even as the suffering happens. You take the Israelites, who were baptized into Moses at the Red Sea, remember? There they stood, a million Israelites at the edge of the sea. And they had this question, do we trust God? Do we trust God's servant, Moses? Do we pass through the water and into God's promises? Or do we stay where we are and get annihilated by the Egyptians? Well, as they stood at the edge of the water, God made a way for them and parted the water. God made a way through faith for them to be saved from great danger. Would they have faith? Would they trust God's means of salvation? It's like Noah that Peter himself mentions, that preacher of righteousness that Peter mentions in 1 Peter 3:18. You know, Noah was faced with this challenge of faith. Do I keep preaching righteousness? Do I keep building this ark? 40 years, he's being ridiculed. Well, his family, 8 in all, were saved through water while the world was destroyed. In all these different situations and examples in Scripture, people kept trusting God through the fire, through the ridicule, through danger, through threat, through whatever they encountered. Baptism is one of those things that's an invitation for us. You know, there we stand before the waters of baptism. God's made a way to save us through his own death and burial and resurrection. And often we stand there and we think, you know, gee, do I confess my faith and confidence in God? Do I repent of my sin? Do I let God bury my old self in this watery grave? Do I invite God's Spirit to wash and regenerate me and give me new birth? Do I let God raise me up out of these waters to live a new life? Do I accept this life justified by the blood of Jesus Christ instead of me trying to justify my life with my own pathetic excuses? Do I live this sanctified life, this pure and holy life, or do I just keep getting conformed to the pattern of the world? Do I enter into this life filled with promises and an eternal inheritance, or do I just keep living into all of life's disappointments? You know, we have this choice before us where God's inviting us through faith to trust him, through baptism even. And often we're like, what should we do? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the religious elites, they refused to be baptized, the Bible says, because they were rejecting God's purpose for themselves. They didn't have questions about what baptism was. They had heart reservations. They didn't want to embrace God's purpose. But we have this choice. Do we entrust ourselves to God? He has chosen to save us by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do we trust that? Do we trust him through the water? Do we trust him through the fire? Do we trust him through faith? Do we trust him in the way that he wants us to? The devil looks pretty scary. You read 1 Peter 5, you'll see what I'm talking about. The Egyptians, pretty scary group of people. The fiery furnace, pretty hot. The evil world during the days of Noah, pretty dark world. But God's made a way of salvation. It's called faith. Trust him. And when the darkness, you might remember, encroached upon Jesus, do you remember how Jesus prayed? Do you remember what he modeled? In John 12, 27 and 28, Jesus was praying. He said, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? And Jesus says, should I say, you know, Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this purpose that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I want you to notice the insight that Jesus gave to us of how we should be responding to the trials and griefs that we encounter. So often we want to be saved from this hour or that hour or this affliction or that affliction. We want to bypass suffering and pain and hardships. But God saves us through such fiery ordeals. And even more, he glorifies himself through such fiery ordeals. God says, I have glorified myself, and I'm going to glorify myself again. We have questions. We have doubts. We have fears. We have intrepidation and all that. God says, I glorified myself. I've always glorified myself, and I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to do it in your life. It was this recognition of God's glory being manifest through his faith that encouraged and sustained Jesus to not only pray through this hour, but to endure the cross, the darkest hours of his life. Peter was in that garden while Jesus was praying this prayer. And his reflection back on this whole incident is what encouraged him to tell these believers in 1 Peter that they should keep trusting God as they suffer. That more than that, that they ought to rejoice and they ought to do it with great joy because God is not being deterred in any way through what they're experiencing. 1 Peter 4, 15 through 16. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. You know, those are the people that were on the cross next to Jesus. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. You know, Jesus may have died on the cross next to murderers and thieves and evildoers, but he was no murderer or thief or evildoer. There's a temptation for us when we encounter trials, we want to whiplash maybe back into evil or back into the flesh, right? But suffering ought to do something completely different. It ought to be a springboard off of which we grow into greater conformity with Jesus. If you're going to suffer, like suffer growing in conformity to Christ, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer as an evildoer, a meddler, a thief, or something worse. Like let that suffering be a springboard to bring glory to God. And not only that, but to bring glory to God as we rejoice with great joy. 1 Peter 4, 17 through 18. The time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulties, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You know, if you have faith, God is guarding your faith. He's protecting you. If you have faith, you know, I think Peter's telling us you shouldn't worry so much about yourself. But who should we be worrying about? Well, those without faith, those who disobey, the ungodly and the sinners. Because without God, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, the fire consumes. The fire is unbound. Apart from Jesus Christ and faith in him, the person apart from Christ, they're not refined. They're not sanctified. They're not saved through fire. They're destroyed by fire. And so Peter reminds us that we must preach the gospel so that none be lost, but that all be saved through faith in Jesus. We must trust God, and we must trust Jesus as our way of salvation. He's the only way. In fact, 1 Peter 4:19, put an asterisk next to this in your notes. So then, like you take all this in, okay, what's the obvious path that we should pursue? So then, like, therefore, okay, what's the most obvious thing to go forward with? Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful creator while doing what is good. Entrust yourself. That's your part. That's my part. To a faithful creator while continuing to do good. That sums up the Christian life, except there's one other thing to add on that. You know, that's the left hook. Here's the right hook. You ready for the right hook? And do it rejoicing with great joy. Right? Do it with rejoicing and great joy. Entrust yourself to the Father with joy, with great joy. That's our invitation. And that's our call. That's the Christian life. That's what the world needs to most see. Not groaning and moaning and sadness and depression and despair. They need to see the joy that we have because of the work that God's doing through all that's happening. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you for being with us through the fire, for refining us through the fire, sanctifying us through the fire, purifying us through our obedience. And we pray that you keep doing a great work in us, that we not grow discouraged, that we not grow weary in doing good and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would just transform us as we entrust ourselves to you. Steal glory for yourself, Father. Make your name great. Make your light as bright as it can be because of what you're doing in us. Give us joy as we contemplate these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.